We're going to be turning to John, the 16th chapter this morning, verse 5, starting in verse 5. John 16. Title of my message is Convicting the World, a Work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit does many things. He is a special blessing to the church. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have the authority to go out into the world and preach the gospel, make converts, baptize people, establish churches. And really, it's only because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have that authority. We have comfort as the people of God, we have a comfort that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Leadership, he's called, he leads us in the path that we should go. He enlightens our understanding and works with the Word of God to teach us. He's going to lead us into all truth, the Bible says, as part of the work of the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to focus on John 16, particularly verses 5 through 15, which we're going to read in just a minute. But in these verses, it really points out to us that the Holy Spirit is working in the whole world. And by the way, that is a necessity. It is a necessity for the salvation of mankind. For any individual, it is a necessity that the Holy Spirit be drawing, leading, convicting people and directing them through the Word preached, directing them to Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, let's again look at John 16, verse 5, is where we're starting. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, you sorrow. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So we see from these verses of scriptures how the Spirit is going how he is working in the world to convict or to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. First of all, we're going to look at this thought of how it is necessary for the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. All people are sinners. You know, not everyone may have that understanding that all of mankind, every single one of us, are sinners. I'm sure there are many people in the world that feel like they're good people. You know, they don't beat their wives. They pay their taxes. You know, whatever their standard of right and wrong is, they feel pretty good about themselves. Or they look at maybe somebody else and they say, well, look at that guy. And then they feel pretty good about their lives because that guy's life is so much more messed up than mine. But if we look at Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, it says, what then, are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes." This really is a description of man without the intervention of God. We're all sinners. And given the right circumstances, I believe we all are capable of not just little sins, if there is such a thing, but we're all capable of the same kind of sin, the depths of sin. We're capable of doing that because of our flesh nature. So all people are sinners. And it really, as I said, we may not view ourselves, or mankind may not view themselves as sinners. They might think of themselves as being, you know, not such a bad person. And it really takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to convict people and help them to understand how they appear before God. You know, our standard of good is one thing, but God's standard of good is a totally different thing. You know, I work with people. I know you know people. You work with people. And you might say, "That guy's a good guy. He's a good guy. I like him. He's a good worker. He has good qualities." But you know what? When God sees man without the filter of the blood of his Son, God sees us. He sees a sinner, a hell-bound sinner. Now, that may not be true for you today or me today, because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. So I've had the blood of Christ applied to me, and I'm saved by God's grace. So God doesn't see me as a sinner. But before I was saved, I was in the same boat as all mankind. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God gave us the Old Testament law. He gave mankind, well, not mankind in particular, he gave it to Israel. But it did its job in convicting the Israelites and the whole world. Every mouth was stopped, and the whole world became guilty before God, because no one could keep God's law. And that's why God gave it, to reveal to man so that man would understand he needs a Savior. People need the Savior. They need Jesus. You know, it's our nature to want to justify ourselves too, right? Like I said earlier, my uncles on my mom's side from Colorado, they're both gone now, but in their lives, they were prison guards. And they would talk about the people, the criminals, those that were incarcerated. And they would think of themselves as pretty good compared to that guy. "Well, I know I'm a thief, but I didn't murder my wife like that guy." There was always somebody that was worse than them, you know, that they could point to. And that's natural for us, isn't it? Natural for us as human beings to maybe want to compare ourselves to somebody else and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that guy." But God, as I've already said, God sees us differently. Man can have his own ideas about right and wrong, but God judges us according to his perfect standard, and we fall short. So we need to be convicted. We need to be convicted of our sin. We need to be convinced of our sin. We need to be convinced of where we stand with God and how God sees us. And the reason this is so essential is because the world at large needs to believe in Jesus Christ. People need Jesus. And because people have not believed in Jesus Christ, they need to be convicted of their sin. You know, growing up in church, I was taken to church every time the doors were open. So I was in church a lot. We had more church when I was a kid than we do today. For a lot of you, that, you know, that's true. We had a full-blown evening service, meaning we had classes, just like we do have classes, Sunday school in the morning. We had Sunday school in the afternoon, late afternoon, and then we had another sermon. We had midweek services. And so we had more church. We went to youth rallies and other meetings. So that's how I grew up. I heard the word a lot. And there came a point in the time in my life as a youngster, probably I think the Lord started convicting me of my lost condition when I was about 11 years old. It took me a while to get saved, but He began to reveal to me that I personally was a sinner, that I personally would stand before God and be judged. And that started to scare me. It started to work on me. It was what we call conviction. He began to convince me that I am a sinner, and I needed to be convinced that I was a sinner because I needed to be convinced so that I would go to Jesus for salvation. And finally, I put my faith and trust in Jesus to save me from my sins, and I was saved by God's grace. And if you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the reason that is told to us here in our text, why people need to be convicted of sin, because they do not believe in me. People need to be convicted of their sins so they'll turn to Jesus, because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only one that can save people from their sins. John 3:18 reaffirms it, this point. He who believes in him is not condemned. Speaking of Jesus. So he who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So why do people need to be convicted of sin? Because they need to come to Jesus as their Savior. They need to realize how they stand in the eyes of God, how God sees them. While others may think they're fine, upstanding citizens, and they may think well of themselves, especially comparing themselves to others, the fact is we are all born in sin, and we need Jesus as our Savior. So it's important that the Holy Spirit works in this world to convict people of sin, so that they might believe in Jesus as their Savior. So how does this all happen? Is there any responsibility on our part? Yes. Let's look at Romans. And this should be a convicting verse of Scripture for us. Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, so we got the not believers, the non-believers. And how is it that they're going to call on Jesus? How is it they're going to know Jesus as their Savior? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? There needs to be a voice. There needs to be a proclaimer of truth. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And so the Scripture reveals to us is that we as God's people need to be the proclaimers of God's grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. We are to be those proclaimers, those preachers, that go out into this world and share this message so the Holy Spirit can use it to convince and convict men. We shouldn't be dissuaded. We shouldn't be discouraged because many will reject. But we should be resolved to share this message because it's a powerful message. Speaking with a guy at work, I found out he's a Christian guy. I met him just briefly because he worked on third shift. And I had no idea that he was religious. And he got transferred onto first shift. So I've been seeing him more. And he came up to me and said, was very happy to find out I'm a minister. And he had no idea. And I had no idea he was a Christian. So we haven't talked much, but he expressed some concern about some different subjects. And he wanted to talk to me about it because he says, you know, these are questions he gets from people when he tries to talk to them about the Lord. And I did encourage him this way, and I've encouraged the church and used this example before. But I said, you know, even with people who say they don't believe the Bible, I said, it doesn't matter if they don't believe the Bible. Don't let them disarm you like that. Don't stop using the Bible. Don't stop using the Bible. Because the Word of God is powerful. And I said, so if I come up to you and I got a gun, and I say, my gun is loaded, I'm going to shoot you, and you say, I don't believe that's a real gun, I don't believe those are real bullets, so what are you going to do? Oh, okay, never mind. You're going to set your gun down? No. Yeah. I probably should have prepped this story with the gun a little better because I could be a murderer, you know. I said, no, if I pull the trigger, what's going to happen? That guy's going to get shot. It doesn't matter whether he believes my gun is real or not. It doesn't matter if he believes that there are bullets in it or not. He doesn't matter if he believes I'll pull the trigger or not. If I pull the trigger, he's going to get shot. And I said, that's the same with the Word of God. Don't stop using the Word of God when people say, I don't believe the Bible. Keep quoting it to them. Keep quoting it to them. Because the Bible is God's Word. It's powerful. And the Spirit of God uses the Word to convict hearts. And that's why he sent us out. He sent the church to be the ones who proclaim the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit then convicts the hearts of sinners to trust in Jesus as their Savior. So we have this responsibility. How are they going to believe without a proclaimer or a preacher? And we know, according to our Great Commission in Matthew 28, we have all been sent, not just some of us, but this should be on our hearts and this should be on our minds, to share the gospel message with those we come in contact with. Acts 10:42, scripture I want to read here. It says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has ordained by God, who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Speaking obviously of Jesus Christ. We can have the remission of sins, but only through Jesus Christ. And we have been commissioned to preach that message. There's really only one sin that condemns people to hell. And that sin is the sin of unbelief, of rejecting Jesus as their Savior. Paul was a murderer. He was throwing God's people in jail. He said of himself that of sinners I'm chief. And yet God showed mercy, and he was saved by the grace of God. Had he rejected Christ, he would go to hell just like all other unbelievers. Remember what the text verse said? That people need to be convicted of sin because they do not believe in me. That's the sin. Rejecting Christ. That is the sin that causes people to go to hell. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 9, the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. You can just, it's not like you wake up one morning and you say, well, I think I'll start believing in Jesus today. It's not a casual thing. My salvation was not a casual thing. I was sweating bullets, terrified I would die and go to hell before I got saved. That I would wake up, and I don't really believe this. I don't really take this position. It's not my belief. The imminent return of Jesus Christ at the beginning of the tribulation. I believe that Jesus is going to come toward the end of the tribulation. But at that time, I grew up under a pastor in the church. That was the church's belief. That's a very common belief. Still is. That's okay. It was effective in convicting me, the fact that the Lord was coming back. I would wake up. I remember waking up in the morning and be really quiet. And I'd be laying there for the longest time thinking, the rapture hasn't come, has it? When God was dealing with me. And I would get real nervous, laying there sweating bullets, thinking, has the rapture come and I've been left behind? And then finally I'd hear somebody stirring around, mom or dad, and I, whew, I got some time. That's how the Spirit deals with us. He cuts our hearts. He makes us to understand there's a hell and sinners are going there, and those who reject Christ, the only people who are going to go to hell are those who reject Christ as their Savior. That's the only ones. But so many have rejected him. So this belief, you know, when the Spirit of God starts cutting your heart, convicting you and convincing you, that is a very unpleasant period of time. But praise God, it's because he loves you. He's drawing you. He's convicting you. He's convincing you you're a sinner and you need Jesus. And when I called out on Jesus, it was broken. Broken and yielded and trusting him to save me. So belief, not just a head belief, not just a casual belief, not just a New Year's resolution, but a conversion, a regeneration takes place when we accept Christ as our Savior. The second part is that we first need to be convicted of sin, but we need to be convicted or convinced of righteousness. Those kind of go close together. But Jesus said, the reason was because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does that have to do with it? Well, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was the physical demonstration of the righteousness of God on this earth while he was here. You wanted to view the righteousness of God? Just watch Jesus. Just listen to Jesus. Just look at his life. He demonstrated purely and perfectly the righteousness of God the Father. Look at a couple of verses. First of all, the religious men of the day were hypocrites. They were quite different from Jesus. In fact, they hated Jesus. Jesus says when the light came into the world that they didn't like the light because it exposed their deeds. And especially this was true of the Pharisees. They were wicked in their hearts, but on the outside they portrayed themselves as being very religious and godly. But the true display of godliness, true godliness was demonstrated by Jesus Christ. He demonstrated righteousness. Luke 18:9 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They were self-righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They thought they were righteous, but the reality is inside, Jesus said they were like those whited sepulchers that contain dead men's bones. They weren't clean on the inside. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All of our righteousnesses, our works, our deeds, what we think is good, what we think is admirable to God, is as filthy rags, the Bible says. We need to understand. We have to be convinced and we have to be convicted of what true righteousness is. Because if we think we're righteous on our own, we are so far off the mark. As we read before, there's none righteous, no, not one. So what we think God would accept, and this is true in the religious world, what people think God is looking for and what God will accept and what is righteousness, what man thinks is righteous, is not acceptable to God. We might think, hey, I'm a really, really good person and I only have a few little faults. God doesn't see it that way. God sees us as sinners, alienated from him and condemned. So we don't really have a good idea of what sin is, nor do we have a good idea in our natural man, a good idea of what righteousness is either. Not by God's standard. Man has a problem recognizing righteousness. When the only righteous, sinless human being that ever walked the earth, Jesus, when he came here and he lived here, oh, we know how man reacted to that, right? They crucified Jesus. They didn't like it. You know, sometimes we don't like the truth. Tell me the truth. Be careful. Somebody asks you to tell them the truth. Really careful. Don't throw caution to the wind because they asked for it. Because, you know, what they're expecting to hear, what they hear may be two really different things. And we don't like, sometimes we don't like the truth. We don't want the truth. Even if we say we want it. Because we don't know, we really don't know what it is. And that's what happened with Jesus. He came preaching the truth, and people didn't want to hear it. (Clears throat) Again, Jesus came and demonstrated the righteousness of God. Jesus' life was a demonstration of God's righteousness. He never sinned. He did nothing wrong. In Hebrews, the first chapter, let's look at a couple of verses that expound on this a little more. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3. God who, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person. When you looked at Jesus, you saw God. When you observed his life, you observed righteousness of God. That's who Jesus was. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus was the express image of God. In John 14, verse 7, Jesus tells the disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Let's see. Let's go down through verse 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the world needs to be convicted of righteousness because Jesus ascended into heaven. He's no longer here to be the standard of righteousness so that we might observe him, observe his life, listen to his words, and see and hear and experience the righteousness of God. He's gone. But what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit that convinces us of sin and convinces us of righteousness. We need to understand that God is righteous. Jesus is righteous. The only one that could die for our sins because he had no sin. We begin to understand these things as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and convinces us of God's righteousness and his salvation through Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is imputed to us. It's put to our account because we can't come up with it on our own. All God asks from us is to put our faith in Jesus. And then righteousness is imputed to us for faith. And lastly, the Spirit is convicting people of judgment. I think there's many, many people that we pass every day that have no fear or concern about a future judgment. But men need to be convinced and convicted that there's a judgment coming. And they need to be convicted and convinced of this because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan's already been defeated. He's just waiting for the execution of his sentence, the implementation of his sentence fully. There's a judgment that is coming. Matthew 25 says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We need to be convicted of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And the judgment upon Satan is the same judgment that will be for every rejecter of Jesus Christ. They're going to the same place. The fire, the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So people need to understand there's a judgment coming, and the ruler of this world has been judged and sentenced, and his fate, an everlasting existence in the lake of fire, is the same judgment for all sinners, for all rejecters of Christ. Everyone is going to be judged. Satan has been judged, as I said, and he is now just awaiting his fate. Well, I don't think he's sitting around waiting. No, he's trying to work in this world to destroy as many humans as he possibly can, to get as many people as he possibly can to go with him to hell. He's so full of rage and anger and bitterness and all that sin. He's filled with those things, and he's directing them at God's creation, us human beings. He wants to destroy lives. He wants to send people to hell. He's working hard in his opposition to God and Jesus Christ. Let's read in Revelation 20. Verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So this is the fate. This is the sentence of Satan and his angels. But it goes on. If we read in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them." Excuse me. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Why do people need to know about judgment? They need to believe and understand that Christ is coming. This world is coming to an end. I don't think it's that far away. Things that are happening in the world and in our society today, and the unrest in the Middle East, so many things are coming about and seem to be coming about quite quickly. As time moves on. And I don't think it's going to be that long until the judge comes. Jesus, he's coming as a judge and a king. He's going to execute judgment. And just as Satan has been judged, so all men will be judged. And they will face the same condemnation as Satan faces. That's why they need to be warned, convicted, and convinced of judgment. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men. I'm thankful that our God is merciful. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." He was lifted up on that cross, and he died for our sins. And the Spirit is actively working in this world. And we need to be the proclaimers of Jesus Christ. We need to lift up Christ in a different way, through our words, through our message, through our preaching, through our witness. Lift up Christ so that people might hear, they might be convicted, and they might be saved from their sins. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song. If there's a need this morning, I invite you to come. Whatever the need might be, won't you come as we sing?